Let's please open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Last week, a quick review here, we talked about persecutions for those that follow Jesus and how we can just simply expect those persecutions. It should be no surprise to us when we have to endure persecutions for the name of Jesus. We've all been granted a pretty good place here in the great U.S. of A. for the last couple hundred years, where we haven't had to endure affliction and persecution like most believers have in other parts of the world. I've been to other parts of the world, namely South Sudan, Africa, and even South Sudan. It's really a Christian country, and their leadership in that country, it's the newest country on the face of the planet, by the way, but even their leadership, they are Christian oriented, but they have Muslims right to the north of them that hate them and absolutely despise them, hate them. And so there's a constant conflict there with the Sudanese up north. And if you ever read Voice of the Martyrs magazine, pay attention to that ministry and others. You are constantly being reminded of some of the sufferings and persecutions and afflictions that our brothers and sisters have to go through in other parts of the world. Fox's Book of Martyrs right here, this is a book that you can read. I still haven't read the whole thing all the way through, but it is absolutely fascinating, extra-biblical accounts of those that have went before us and have been martyred for the name of Jesus. And when you do go to another country and you see other Christians, you quickly notice how they are so much unlike us. They take their Jesus serious. They take their church serious. They take their faith serious. It's a stark contrast between how we operate over here on this side. But the more we are persecuted, the more we will become like them, and that's for sure. So all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Last week we went through Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Paul was reminding Timothy of every one of those accounts, the things that he had to suffer while he went to each of those cities. And remember that God did not operate the same way every time with Paul. It wasn't the same recipe. And that's why it's so important for us to remain intimate with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can guide us in different ways because it's not the same way every time. We talked about living otherworldly. That was the term we used, otherworldly. And we should live and look otherworldly. If we are true sojourners, if we are true pilgrims in this world, if we know that we are going to live in another place called everlasting, with our God, with our Jesus, and we know that we're on this planet Earth for a very short time, we should look otherworldly, we should behave otherworldly, and we should even speak otherworldly. There should be a stark contrast between us and the world. And I do believe that as the day draws nigh, as we get closer to Jesus' return, that chasm will widen between us and the world. Couple of centuries now, you've been able to kind of stumble around and not, especially in this country, and be able to not look too much different than the world. But as persecution comes and Jesus draws nigh, and all of our everything in the Bible that we read starts to come to fruition, that chasm is going to widen. Paul reminded Timothy of his holy upbringing. We talked about foundations and building a foundation for our children, building a foundation for our grandchildren. Quite simply, it's very likely that they're going to go off and play in the world. It would be an absolute miracle. First of all, it's a miracle that they would even come to Jesus in the first place. It's a miracle that anyone would come to Jesus in the first place, especially children. And it would be even more of a miracle for a child to come to Jesus and stay with Jesus, even as a young child. Again, it's just likely that they're going to go play in the world. But what we want to do is we want to build a foundation for our children and our grandchildren so that they have something to come back to, like a lot of us were able to come back to because of our own parents. well, after we went and played in the mud and realized how horrible and ridiculous and dark and evil the world can be, we were able to come to Jesus. And aren't we so thankful that he's so long-suffering and patient and merciful? He doesn't write us off. He just doesn't write us off. I want to just share a couple of passages from last week. Just so important, 2 Timothy 3:16, usually a memory verse here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that wonderful? Bible basic instructions before leaving earth. 2 Timothy 4:2 through 4, preach the word. Exclamation point. Be ready in season and out of season. Whether you feel like it or not, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. I know that we have mountains, we have valleys. Whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley in life, whatever's going on in our lives, Jesus should be able to depend on us to preach his word no matter what. And remember, you guys, everyone, anyone can preach God's word. I shared with you last week something that Wes Bentley had shared with me, and it was simple but yet profound. Anyone who walks with Jesus should have something to say to somebody else. So be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So it's so important as the day draws nigh, as that day gets closer for Jesus' return, that we just remain so steadfast, that we're holding fast to this gospel, sharing it with others, exactly like Paul did. So here in verse 6, as I was studying for this, and I was sharing with Caroline, it's a sobering thing. It's a sobering mindset when you get to the end of a book. Because what we do is we journey through books. And that's really the really sweet, cool thing about the Calvary Chapel model, is we, verse by verse, we start at the beginning of the book and we go till the end of the book. And it truly does become a journey through the entire book. Here we've journeyed through 1 and 2 Timothy. And not only is it a sobering thing to end a book, but it's even a more sobering thing knowing that this is Paul's last book. This is Paul's last writing before he's poured out like a drink offering, before he goes to meet his Jesus. So it's just sweet. It really is sweet. And so here we are in verse 6, and it's going to start real heavy. Paul keeps it heavy here. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this is it. This is the end. This is Paul's final writing here. He never wavered, you guys. Paul did not waver. Steadfast. He held fast. He was diligent. He was patient. He was expectant. He expected Jesus' return. He held the line. He never let go of the hope that was set before him. And it must be, talking about being having sobering thoughts, just think of the thoughts that are going through Paul's mind as he's sitting in this dungy, grungy, dingy prison cell in Rome. Just imagine the thoughts that are going through his mind all his entire walk with the Lord, thinking about being raised up as a Pharisee, and then thinking about that time on the road to Damascus when the Holy Spirit met him, when Jesus met him. Thinking about that time that we really don't know too much about, where the Lord met him in Arabia and ministered to him. And then all the way through Acts. I mean, think about that adventure that he went through in Acts. I mean, just nonstop action. All the while, Paul just sharing the gospel, being persecuted left and right, building churches, edifying everyone, raising up leaders, He did so much, and he's such an example for us. We can look back on our walk with the Lord, too. It really doesn't matter where we're at in our walk with the Lord, but it is good to look back on your walk with the Lord. And I think the reason that it's good to look back on our walk with the Lord is so that we can take stock, take inventory of where we've been and what we can do to be more obedient to Jesus, because really that's all we can do is be obedient to the Lord. The more obedient that we are, the more open of a vessel we're going to be, and the easier it can be for Him to work through us. So verse 6 here, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So drink offerings were a monthly offering found in Numbers 15 and 28. You can read about them there. Wine was poured out on the altar either for a bull, a ram, or a lamb. And so we all know what this was for. This was for the Lamb of God. Paul is being poured out on the altar for the sacrifice of Jesus, for the Lamb of God. So Jesus, at the Passover communion in Luke chapter 22, it says this, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Very much related to the drink offering. Now, it wouldn't be blasphemous for us to relate this to Paul, because Paul also tells us that he shares in the sufferings of Christ. It's not blasphemous, it's very relative that Paul looks at himself as a drink offering poured out in the same way that Jesus was poured out a drink offering in the new covenant. Paul shares in Christ's sufferings. Philippians 2:14 says this, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." It's a good example. Good example that Paul gives us here. Verse 7 says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." We had it's been quite a few years ago now, but we had an entire men's retreat based on this verse. And can we say this? Can we say this about ourselves? Have we fought the good fight when we're done? Can we say that we finished the race well? Can we say that we've kept the faith? Those are things that we want to be able to say when it's all said and done. Just like Paul is saying it here and now. We want to be able to say these things. Things got it rough for Demas and he went home. He's not able to say these things that Paul is saying in verse 7 here. Demas isn't able to say those things. We don't want to be like Demas. And verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So we shouldn't let our age get in the way. It's oftentimes the Holy Spirit works abundantly in believers in their later years. All kinds of prominent writings and sermons and insights, they come from believers in their later years. It's no reason to give up on the Lord or to think that your walk with the Lord should be reduced in any way just because you're getting older, a little long in the tooth, if you will. Again, some of the best writings and sermons and insights come from believers in their later years. But at the very same time, our youth shouldn't stumble us either. Very same thing that Paul shared with Timothy here. Don't let your youth stumble you, Timothy. Don't let it become a liability. Again, obedience. As long as we're obedient, whether we're young or old, the Lord can absolutely use us, and He will use us. And we want Him to use us. And so verse 8 here, Paul is bathing in the truth of his hope. That's what he's doing, bathing in the truth of his hope. So this guy, he's sitting in a prison cell physically, but spiritually he's bathing in the truth of his hope. The Holy Spirit has spoken to him. It's quite evident and apparent that the Holy Spirit has spoken to him and let him know that it's time for you to go. This is it. Because Paul could be thinking, hey, I'm going to get out of here somehow, some way. The Lord's going to take me out of here. And, you know, we're going to keep ministering. We're going to keep fighting the good fight. No, this isn't Paul's verbiage here. This isn't how his attitude is. Paul knows that this is the end. We can only imagine the relationship that he had with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is letting him know that this is it, this is over, this is the end, the absolute joy and peace that would have come over the man as he's waiting. So his fight is over. He can relax. He's in the sweet spot here, knowing that he's going to be home and be with his Jesus. He's excited for his crown. And can we all be excited for the crown that we're going to receive? Just a great deal of excitement. And he's also excited that he gets to spend all of eternity with others who have went before him. He still has that idea in mind of fellowship. I think it's going to be super sweet when we get to, I like to daydream. I tell you guys, all know that. What are these guys going to look like? How are they going to be? How's, you know, the conversations that we're going to have? Are we going to have to stand in line to have a conversation with some of these guys? You know, how's it actually going to be? So we can daydream about it all day long. We can let the imagination run wild. But what we do know is that it's going to be really, really sweet. It's going to be everlasting, and it's going to be good. Verse 9 here. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So let's unpack that a little bit. Paul sounds like he's getting his house in order, is what he's doing. He's setting the landscape for Timothy and trying to make it as orderly as he can for this baton that he's passing off to Timothy. He's telling Timothy, come quickly, come see me. I want to see you before I go. I want to see you, son in the faith, the one that's going to take my baton. Come quickly, please. John tells us that there's no greater joy than to know your children are walking with the Lord. And isn't that the truth? No greater joy. I tell my kids all the time when they start talking about what they're going to do for their lives and what job they're going to have and what success that they may have. And I tell them, look, all those things are okay for this life, you guys. But I am perfectly content, more than content, just knowing that you're saved and that you're walking with the Lord. Anything after that, I could care less. You know, sure, I want them to have a prosperous life and every other thing, but I really want them just to be walking with the Lord, to know the Lord, and to be intimate with the Lord, and to be used by the Lord. I want their names to be written in the book of life. That's what I want for my children. Everything else is a fringe benefit. I want to see you face to face before I die is what Paul's telling Timothy. And John says the same things. If you read 2 and 3 John, those little postcards that he writes, at the end of each of those postcards, he tells them, look, I have more things I want to say to you, but I'd rather just see you face to face. Letters can be written all day long, but there's just something that cannot take the place of seeing your brother or your sister face to face. And this is very true because it's been quite a few years now, meaning four years now since I've seen any of my brothers and sisters in Sudan. And I was seeing them at least every year, sometimes twice a year for 10 years. You know, so we had these really healthy relationships, and I always knew that I was going to be back out to see them, and they always knew that I would be back out, and I'd fly in, and they, you know, the chaplains, wherever they were stationed, they were able to come in from afar, you know, into Nimile and just to visit with me. And it's just so sweet. Nothing takes the place of that face-to-face fellowship. It just doesn't. And now it's been, you know, about 4 years, maybe even five, it seems, since I've been out there. So many of them I just haven't been able to talk to. Some of them I am able to stay in touch with through Facebook and in different platforms like that. And I don't know if the Lord's taken that away from me or not. I just don't. I certainly hope that he hasn't. But if he has, then there's nothing I can do about it. Just be thankful for the time that I did have out there. But I'm still holding on. So let's take a look at some of these folks that Paul mentions. Demas has forsaken him. At one point, Paul called Demas a fellow laborer with him in the gospel. You'll find this in the book of Philemon. A fellow laborer at one point is what he was called. In Colossians chapter 4, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Paul is absolutely including Demas in the brotherhood. He's absolutely including Demas as a fellow brother in the faith. But it's apparent that Demas had faith, but perhaps not saving faith. I got to be careful here because even though the verbiage is used, it's still not actual. We can't be dogmatic that Demas strayed from the faith and you know that he doesn't have a faith in the Lord at all. But it does seem that way. And so John chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And so it seems, it's apparent, but again, not dogmatic, that Demas fits this mold here. It's understood that Cretans, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, C-R-E-S-C-E-N-S, Cretans, he didn't forsake Paul, but rather left to Galatia to minister unto the Lord. There's nothing here that indicates that he forsook Paul in a bad way. Same for Titus as he heads to Dalmatia. This is the same Titus as the book of Titus. And let's not forget that like Timothy, Paul considered Titus a son in the faith. So Cretans and Titus, they're spoken well of, not like Demas. The Spirit has decided to comfort Paul with the presence of Luke here while he's in prison. And thank God for that, because I'll tell you what, I've spent, you know, as you guys know, I've spent plenty of time in prison, and it really is a heartbreaking thing when no one comes and visits you, you know, or when you don't get any mail at mail call. You just kind of sit there in the corner and whine a little bit, you know, that nobody's thinking about you. But the Lord was gracious to Paul here, allowing Luke to be with him and minister to him while he's there. And I'm sure Paul didn't take that for granted. I'm sure Paul was very thankful for Luke being there in his last days. He wants Timothy to bring Mark. So remember, Paul and Mark had that tiff some time ago in Acts, I think it was Acts 19, you know, with Barnabas and Paul and Mark. And so there was some hairy stuff going on there. I don't know how much bitterness may have arose from any of that. If anybody here has ever had a time where they haven't been getting along with a brother or sister in the fellowship, you know, it's just it's a horrible thing. I've had that myself with family members too. There's family members that I didn't talk to for years, you know, a good couple of years, but we reconciled, and we reconciled in the Lord. Is what we did, even, you know, foremost and most importantly. It was all done in the Lord. And so that's so important. But thankfully, there's been a reconciliation between the two brothers here, Paul and Mark. And so Jesus is being glorified because they've been reconciled. The church is being benefited because they reconciled, because they got out of each other's way. It's just important that we do that. Tychius is mentioned in Paul's other letters. And I found this guy to be, you know, pretty significant. He's in quite a few of his other letters. Tychius is called a dear brother. He's called a faithful servant. He's called a faithful minister. He's called a fellow servant. He's called a dependable messenger. He's called a faithful preacher. He's called a loyal friend. I mean, isn't that great? I mean, these are all the things that Paul calls him. So Tychius, He probably doesn't get the print he deserves here. I've actually decided after reading about this guy and doing a little bit of study on him that I'm going to try and dig in as much as I can with this guy. He seemed pretty fascinating to me. Alexander the coppersmith. This is likely the same Alexander that's spoken of in Acts 19 and Timothy's first letter. So remember in Acts 19 where we have the big uproar with the idol-making trade there in Ephesus. And Paul's bringing all kinds of people to Jesus, and then all the blacksmiths and coppersmiths and metal workers, they're getting a little irate because their business is taking a hit because they're not making as many idols as they normally would because everybody's running to Jesus. During that account, an Alexander, we don't know if it's the same one, likely, he was pushed forward to make a statement in the crowd. Timothy's first letter, Paul talks about handing Alexander and Hymenaeus over to Satan so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. But this is what we can notice here is Paul, he doesn't entice personal revenge against Alexander the coppersmith. Not once. There's no personal revenge here. What does that show us? That shows us the spiritual maturity of Paul. Spiritual maturity. And he's not even telling Timothy to go after him. Paul knows he can't because he's sitting in a prison, but he's not even enticing Timothy to go after the guy in any sort of personal revenge. He knows that the Lord is going to deal with him according to his works. Paul understands that. Paul's spiritual maturity was through the roof, and we can all look to be more like him, and even more than that, more like Jesus, our Savior. So Paul is surveying the state of the hearts of the people. That's what he's doing. He's trying to give the outline. He's trying to give the landscape here to Timothy. And he doesn't just do it in this letter, but it's just significant here because it's his last letter. But in every one of Paul's letters, he speaks of all kinds of brothers and sisters in the church. You should really notice that and take note of that. But he's wants to give Timothy all of this insight with everybody because Timothy is the one that he's going to pass this baton to. He's the one. So verse 16, at my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Again, a highlight here of Paul's spiritual maturity. Let it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. So we all remember when Jesus was forsook by Peter. Paul's getting a taste of that in his conviction and in his imprisonment. Again, you guys, Paul is sharing in the sufferings of Christ here. Jesus told us they know not what they do. Remember when Jesus said that? Likewise, Paul says, may not be charged against them. Having the mind of Christ is what Paul has here. And we can do the same thing. I know how hard it is when somebody wrongs you. All that flesh just builds up real quick. So fast does it build up when somebody wrongs you. The old cliche saying, give it to the Lord. That is what we need to do. You really need to give that stuff to the Lord. Don't let bitterness and envy and strife and trouble and everything else build up in your life. It will suck you dry and it will just completely stumble and inhibit your walk with the Lord. It's just a major disaster. So may it not be charged against them. Undoubtedly, ministry is a lonely place at times, right? Undoubtedly, it's a lonely place at times. But no matter what, Jesus will stand by you and strengthen you. He isn't going to leave you. We're all part of the church here. We're all part of the ministry, and we're all feeble human beings full of, like I said on Sunday, sin running through our bones. And we're going to fall short 1,000 times with each other. And so we really do need to have the mind of Christ while we minister with one another, while we love one another, while we lift each other up. That's so important to stay obedient to God's word so we don't get caught up. So we don't get caught up in that fleshly, worldly garbage. We want to be open vessels. Open vessels, just like Paul was. So that we can further the gospel, so that the name of Jesus can be shouted from the rooftops, really. And then here's another one. Check this out. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's very interesting. It's almost like this doesn't belong here. You know, he's sitting here going through this passage of scripture. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. He just kind of said it out of nowhere. But even out of the mouths of lions, the Lord will deliver you. Paul isn't the first person that the Lord delivered out of the mouths of lions. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom to be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you could take this verse right here, 18, and you could really do a number with it. You could really take it out of context here. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Paul's going to be beheaded here soon. That's what's going to happen. Would we call that an evil work? Well, what we do know, it says, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. So this is a spiritual, has spiritual significance. The Lord is going to deliver him from every evil work spiritually. The devil has no hold on him. Satan has no hold on him. Paul is going to be delivered, spiritually speaking. And Jesus is going to preserve him for his heavenly kingdom. And it's to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then we sign off here. Verse 19, greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Man, I always butcher that every time. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. I told my children that if I had to do it all over again, I would have named them all Greek names. I did. I think that would have been so much fun to name all my kids all these crazy Greek names. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul is signing off, and this is the last time he's going to write. The last time. Think about it, you guys. Last time he's going to write. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. There's a lot of good studies out there on all the names that Paul mentions through his epistles, all these names that don't get too much print. There's a lot of good studies. Whenever I get some free time, I'm going to try and dig into those studies, because it's just fascinating to me, all these different people. Because you think about it, Paul must have met, I mean, not even the ones that he's mentioned. How wide the church was, how many of them, served and ministered and were brothers and sisters ministering to one another, all looking up to Paul and the other leaders of the church. It's just fun and fascinating to think about how they all were and what they all did. But the last chapter in Romans, if you guys ever check that out, that's also a lengthy list of brothers and sisters that Paul gives. And again, Paul always made sure to include his brothers and sisters in his letters. And the reason that he was doing that is because he wants the churches that he's writing to, the people that he's writing to, he wants them all to be in the know. He wants everyone to be able to pray for them. All right, so he had everybody on his lips all the time. He really had a heart to pray for people and just be thinking about people, having them on in his heart and on his mind, and sharing that burden with everyone else, because you know the farther it's spread across the church, the better it's going to be for us to lift one another up. He did this so the network of ministry would abound. And that's what we want. We want the network of our ministry to abound. It's his church. It belongs to him. But we should be doing all we can to lift it up and be obedient so that we can be prosperous, so that we can abound, so that we can sharpen each other's iron. We can abide together in him. We can lift one another up for exhortation and edification, all those things. This is what the church does. And this is what Paul wanted Timothy to further the gospel. I wonder what Paul would think about the church now. You know, I wonder what would be going through Paul's mind, knowing what the church is like now. I'm sure he would be fascinated knowing how far and wide and deep the church has went all across the world, spread everywhere, on every continent the church lives. But he would also be very heartbroken to see in all the ways that the church has fell short too. So I wanted to read to you just the quick excerpt here from Fox's Book of Martyrs regarding Paul. Again, very good book. Very good book. Has anybody here ever read the entire book of Fox's Book of Martyrs? All right. Yeah, it really is a cool book. But here, I'm going to read this to you. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome in A.D. 61 and there wrote his prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. His imprisonment ended approximately 3 years later during the year that Rome burned, which was in May, A.D. 64. During his brief freedom, Paul may have visited Western and Eastern Europe and Asia Minor. He also wrote his first epistle to Timothy and his epistle to Titus. At first, Nero was blamed for setting fire to Rome, so to direct the blame away from himself, he blamed the Christians. As a result, a fierce persecution broke out against them. During it, Paul was arrested and put back into prison in Rome. While in prison, the second time, he wrote his second letter to Timothy. It was his last. Not long after, he was judged guilty of crimes against the emperor and condemned to death. He was taken to the execution block and beheaded. It was A.D. 66, just 4 years before Jerusalem fell. So that's Paul, a man that so many of us, he wrote most of the New Testament. His epistles and letters have done so well for so many people in building their faith. And I pray that his letters would take part in building all your faith too. Amen? Father, we thank you. Thank you for Paul. We thank you for his steadfastness and just his desire to serve you, Jesus, no matter what's going on around him, no matter what condition he might be in, no matter the state that he may be in, Lord. You could always depend on him, Jesus, and we use that as our example. We want you to always depend on us, to be able to depend on us in season and out of season. And we thank you for these epistles, Lord. We thank you for your word. It's true and living. There's no other book like it on the face of the planet. It's a living, breathing document. And we do hold it in high esteem. We, in much reverence, Lord, this is the book, your word, Lord, that we use to navigate our lives and for instruction and edification and everything that we do. Thankful for this fellowship, Lord, and we just commit all of our energies to you, Jesus. And we say this in your holy name. Amen.
I figured my Greek name would be Brionikos.
Humbly with our God. Let justice abound. Thanks for coming out. Pray all you guys have a peaceful week and walk in his righteousness. And we'll see you next time.